Turning tonight in your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 16. While you're turning there, I'd like to just say a word to the staff, if I might. Earlier this week, you were given a letter concerning the Right Path Retirement Program that the board is looking into. And if you have not turned your letter into the office indicating whether or not you would be interested in participating, we would appreciate it if you would do that by tomorrow or as soon as possible so that we can gauge how much interest there is and whether or not to go forward in our participation in that. So if you've got your letter, some of you, just dawned on you, you do have a letter. That's the way I am. Oh, that letter. Check yes or check no, whichever you feel like the Lord wants you to do. Romans chapter 16, and let's begin reading at the first verse. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer, or helper, or an assistant, literally is what that word means, of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life lay down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to help us to be encouraged as we look into these verses tonight. This is a chapter that's a little in the New Testament that's a little bit like the genealogies that we find in the Old Testament. And we know that there's great truth in these things, in these portions of Scripture. And we ask you to show us that truth tonight and use it to be a blessing to us, to be an encouragement to us, to be a conviction to us. We thank you for this time together tonight. We thank you for your people. We thank you for their faithfulness. And we pray your blessings upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, 26 years ago to be exact, Pastor Kelly preached through the book of Romans. From January 31st, 1988 until May the 22nd, 1988, he preached every Sunday morning, not verse by verse, which Kent did so many times through so many books of the Bible. But in this particular series, he did not preach verse by verse. He preached chapter by chapter until in 16 weeks, it may have actually been 17 weeks. I think there was one week that he skipped and he preached on something else, so he interrupted the study. So 16 weeks, 17 weeks, in that period of time, in less than 6 months, he had preached through the entire book of Romans. Since Romans is a book whose predominant theme is salvation, each of the titles of the messages began with the word salvation. Chapter 1 was salvation and justice. Chapter 2 was salvation and hypocrisy. Salvation and sin was the title of chapter 3. Salvation and faith, the title of chapter 4. Salvation and grace for chapter 5. Salvation and service for chapter 6. The title of the chapter 7 message was Salvation and Law. Chapter 8, Salvation and the Spirit. Chapter 9, Salvation and Sovereignty. Chapter 10, Salvation and Witnessing. Salvation and Eternal Purpose was the title of chapter 11. Salvation and Sacrifice, the title of chapter 12. Salvation and Submission, the title of chapter 13. Chapter 14 was Salvation and Sensitivity. Chapter 15, Salvation and Unity. And this 16th chapter, Kent called Salvation and Fellowship. And it's that aspect of this chapter, the fellowship aspect of it, the fellowship and the blessing and the faithfulness of the people of God to the Lord and to each other. That's what we want to think about for a few minutes tonight. I want to begin by thinking about it in terms of Brother Dan Carr. Every time that Dan and Barbara come, I remind Dan that this pulpit is his anytime that he wants it. And earlier, I started to say this week, but actually it was earlier last week. He told me that he would speak last Sunday night. And then last Saturday night, I guess it must have been around 10:30 or so, my phone received a message. And the message was from Dan, and he sent me a text that said he was going to confine his remarks last Sunday night to just a greeting to the congregation and a little word about their health issues and those things. But he said that he did not fill up to a sermon-length presentation. Of course, we know now that the Lord did give Dan the strength to preach a sermon-length presentation. And to tell you just how good that message was, someone said to me last Monday morning, I won't tell you who it was, he might confess to it after the service, but he said to me, that old man can still preach, can't he? And the person that said that with much love, and he said it with immense respect. And all that I could say with those same emotions was, amen, amen. He still can preach. Now, I mention this because when Dan said that he was only going to give a short greeting and not a sermon, I did what all of us who speak here try to do every week, and that is to seek the Lord's mind as to what he would have us to preach on. And the passage that he laid on my heart in what turned out to be a just-in-case sort of message is this passage here in Romans chapter 16. And I think the Lord laid it on my heart because of Brother Dan coming and making the remarks that he was going to make last week, whether they were short or whether they were long. Here in this chapter, we find 35 believers who helped the Apostle Paul in his ministry. That ought to tell us something about ourselves. Our ministry is supported, our individual ministry is supported by a number of believers who surround us. We're not an island. We're not a one-man band. We're not a one-woman band. There are no stars in the Lord's work. And that's the first thing that strikes us as you read through this chapter and you find that here's the Apostle Paul. And he's the man that we focus so much of our attention on. But behind that man are more than 35, but just here are 35 people behind him, supporting him, being a blessing to him. And I believe that the Lord led me to this chapter because Brother Dan has been to this ministry what these believers were to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Dan stood shoulder to shoulder with our pastor and Dwight and many in this church in the Christian school fight in the late 70s and early 80s. In 1989, when Kent had his first stroke, this church was in despair. I remember it very well. And on that first Sunday after Kent had his stroke, it was Dan Carr who flew in from Alabama. Pete Sobey and Dale Woodruff, as well as I remember, went down in Pete's plane. We call that plane affectionately the Spruce Goose. It was, a Grumman amphibious plane. It could land on the water. It could land on the land. Pete flew it all over the place, particularly one barbecue place down in South Carolina where you could fly down and land and go in and eat. But he flew down and he picked Brother Dan up and brought him back after Kent's first stroke. And Dan probably felt like what Paul said of Priscilla and Aquila here in verse 4. He probably felt like he was laying down his neck for our lives coming here in that small plane. That's no offense to Brother Pete, but Dan came that first Sunday, and he told me later that he didn't like to fly in small planes because they were kind of bumpy. And some of you know, if you've flown in them, they're kind of up and down and around and over. And so he didn't like to fly in them, but he did. He flew to come to this church. And he came that first Sunday after Kent's stroke, and he preached a message called Have Faith in God. Have Faith in God. And God used that message that Sunday to get our eyes off of our circumstances and to get the eyes of this church back on Him. And when we got our eyes back on the Lord, it had the effect of calming us and comforting us and encouraging us. Over the course of the next several years during Kent's recovery, Dan and Barbara came, and every time he came, he preached. He admonished us in his messages to study the Word of God, to be people of the book, to be people who not only read this book, but memorized this book. He has a system for memorizing Scripture, the cards, and he encouraged us to pray. I believe Dan is a prayer warrior for this church. He encouraged us to walk with the Lord. He encouraged us, as he did last Sunday night, to be a witness for the Lord. And he said something I've never forgotten. He said, go out and be a witness for the Lord, and if you have to, use words. Use words. In 2003, when Kent had his final stroke, the one that took away his ability to speak and his ability to walk. Once again, who was it? Who was it that answered the call of this church? A very similar call to what we find in the book of Acts. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come up to Calvary Memorial Church and help us. Brother Dan answered that call. He and Barbara left their home there in Alabama, and they came here, and for the next 3 years he served as the interim pastor of this church. And since 2006 he has continued to minister here as the pastor emeritus of this church. An example of that continued ministry was the message that you heard last Sunday night. Dan Carr has been, and he continues to be, exactly what Paul said of Phoebe here in verse 2. He hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. I can say those words as a personal testimony. The last part of that verse has been true again in my life just this past week. Brother Dan is responsible for uttering probably the most stunning words I have ever heard in my life. It was in August of 2004. I don't remember the date, but I remember the month and the year, and I remember the phone call. He called me after we'd had a meeting here, and I thought it was just going to be sort of a general conversation. He said, "Brother Charles, I hope you are saving some place in your mind and you are reserving some place in your mind to at some point become the pastor of this church." Those are the most stunning words, I believe, that I've ever heard. So now you know who to blame for the situation that we find ourselves in today. But this man is a dear saint, and he's a dear friend. And this church owes Dan Carr much in the Lord. And I hope we appreciate him, and I hope that we bear him up, he and Barbara, in our prayers. And I thought I would have an opportunity to mention these things after his brief remarks last week. But I didn't, because we heard something better. We heard something better. We heard another sermon from this man who has taught us and continues to teach us so much. And so with that as a sort of background, I want us to look at this 16th chapter of the book of Romans. As we mentioned a few minutes ago, there are 35 Christians mentioned by name in this chapter. The Spirit of God, think about it, we didn't read all of the verses, but the Spirit of God takes up 19 verses here in His eternal Word to single out 35 Christians who fellowshipped with and encouraged and were a blessing and a support to the Apostle Paul. 19 verses that could have told us about another miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. 19 verses that could have told us some other account maybe from the Old Testament that we don't know anything about. And yet, the Spirit of God takes 19 verses to single out 35 Christians. And outside of three names here, Priscilla and Aquila, we're familiar with them. They were tent makers who traveled some with the Apostle Paul. We've heard of them. And outside of Priscilla and Aquila and Timotheus or Timothy, we've probably never heard of the other 32 saints that we read about here. But they're mentioned because they're people who helped Paul in the ministry. And this passage of Scripture is so important because it reminds us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. These verses, I think, are a very practical reminder of something that we read in the last book of the Old Testament. I'd like for you to turn back to the book of Malachi, if you would. You can keep your mark your place here in Romans chapter 16, but turn back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." Now look at these next words. "And a book of remembrance was written before him," before the Lord, "for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name." I believe that Romans chapter 16 is a sample of that book of remembrance that Malachi is telling us about. Let's go back there to Romans chapter 16. And as we do, I'd like for us to take this verse from Malachi chapter 3 with us. In fact, you can write Malachi 3:16 right at the start of this 16th chapter of Romans. And what we want to do is take this verse from Malachi and examine these verses or think about these verses in Romans chapter 16 in the light of that verse, in the context of that verse. Here in this chapter is a list of 35 saints who feared the Lord. 35 saints who feared the Lord. And somebody says, well, how do we know they feared the Lord? Because here's the book of remembrance. Here's the book of remembrance that was written before the Lord for these believers. We read that phrase, the fear of the Lord, a number of times in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs. And it's one of those phrases that when you read it, you know what it means, but you just don't know quite how to put it into words exactly. If you look it up in some of the commentaries or in some of the study Bibles, you'll find that they define the fear of the Lord it's a phrase that means a reverence and an honoring and a respect for the Lord that produces surrender and obedience in the life of the child of God. When we fear the Lord, we will surrender our will to His will. When we fear the Lord, we'll surrender our way to His way. We won't have any plans that aren't His plan. We won't go any direction that He doesn't direct us to go. As we talked about this morning, asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord will be our way of life when we fear the Lord. It's one of the evidences that we fear Him. When we fear the Lord, we'll love Him. And we'll demonstrate our love, not by our words, but by our obedience to His commandments. When you study this little phrase, the fear of the Lord, you find a great deal about it. In fact, it's how you really learn what it means, is to study and look at the references where we find it. We're not going to turn to them. I'm going to mention them to you. If you want to make a note of them, you can do that, certainly. Psalm 19 and verse 9 says that the fear of the Lord is clean. In other words, it's pure and right. And fearing the Lord, reverencing and honoring and surrendering to the Lord produces a cleanness in our life. It produces clean hands and a pure heart. Because we can't surrender and have Him to be Lord of our life when there is sin anywhere in our life. The fear of the Lord is clean. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Proverbs 19:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And in the last half of that verse, God tells us the evil that He hates. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. If we fear the Lord, then we will hate those things. Not just in other people, not just when we see it in the people around us, not when we see those things in our fellow believers, but first and foremost, when we see those very things in ourselves. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. And the next verse, the 27th verse of Proverbs 14 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Verse 33 of Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And finally, Proverbs 16:6, we find there, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from iniquity. And so when we put these verses together, we learn something of the biblical definition of what it means to fear the Lord. When we fear the Lord, there will be a cleanness and a purity in our lives. We will have a desire to lead a holy life and be obedient to the command of God when He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. When we fear the Lord, we won't despise His wisdom. We won't despise His instruction. When we fear the Lord, we'll have a good understanding of His Word. We'll have a desire in our hearts to do His commandments. When we fear the Lord, we will have a knowledge of the Holy, the Word living, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word written, the Word of God. When we fear the Lord, we'll hate evil, and we'll depart from evil. We'll depart from the snares of death. When we fear the Lord, He will be our confidence. Not ourselves, not the people around us, not the pastor, not the elders, not the deacons. He, and He alone, will be our confidence. He'll be our place of refuge. When we fear the Lord, it makes no difference how little we have. Because when we fear Him, He will be our treasure. He'll be our treasure. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He tells us not to take any thought. He knows the things that we have need of. He told Abraham that he was Abraham's shield and his exceeding great reward, and He is no respecter of persons. He will be our treasure. He'll be our exceeding great reward. When we fear the Lord, we'll set our hearts and our affections on things on the earth, as we were talking about this morning. We'll set our hearts on things above. And whatever state we're in, physically or financially, whatever the circumstances are, we'll learn to be content. Like Moses, we'll esteem the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the riches of Egypt, than the treasures of Egypt. When we fear the Lord, we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us, that He may honor us in due time. And due time is not our time. That's not according to our clock. It's not according to our schedule. It's according to His. And the point in thinking about these things is that here in Romans chapter 16 is a book of remembrance. The exact kind, I believe, that Malachi is talking about there in Malachi 3:16. The Lord wrote this book of remembrance here. He wrote it because these 35 ordinary people, most of whom we've never even heard of, they feared Him. He wrote this chapter because they manifested in their lives these characteristics that we've just been talking about. Phoebe is a servant of the church. She hath been a succorer, a helper, an assistant of many. What a ministry. Priscilla and Aquila were helpers in Christ Jesus who laid down their own necks for Paul. They had a church in their house. They turned their house over to the Lord to allow Him to use it. Then we read about these people that were to be greeted and saluted. There's a number of them here. And you know what a salute is. A salute is a sign of honor. A salute is a sign of respect from the one who gives it to the one who receives it. And Paul is not the one being saluted here. Paul is the one who is doing the saluting. And here are these people that Paul says to salute. Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ, a young Christian, Paul salutes him. A babe in Christ. I read a book about the Medal of Honor many years ago. And what I'm going to tell you was true when that book was written. I'm not sure it's true now. It may be. But those who receive the Medal of Honor are to be saluted by those above them. They're to be saluted by those above them. for their service, for their honor, for their bravery. And according to the book, that could even include the President of the United States, who would salute first. And here's a man of the stature of the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, I want to salute this young man, this young Christian, this babe in Christ. I remember years ago reading a book. It may have been one of Vance Havner's books, but it was telling about an evangelist who had gone into a church and was preaching a series of meetings, and the men would gather together before the services to pray for the meeting. And on a particular night, they were having prayer, and there were all of the old fellas there, the church fathers, and they were praying. And the evangelist said their prayers were great. They were a blessing. They tended to be long and cover many things. And he said when they came, there came a little moment where there was a little quiet in the prayer meeting. And this trembly little voice said, Lord, this is John. I met you last night. And I want to serve you. And I want to be obedient to you. And I want to do your will. Amen. And this man said that changed the whole complexion of that prayer meeting. This one day old Christian prayed a prayer that spoke to the hearts of every man in there. The simplicity of it. And I thought about that as I read. Here's Paul saluting Epaphroditus, this young Christian, this babe in Christ. And then he says to salute Andronicus and Junia. They were Paul's kinsmen, and they were in prison with him. And they are of note among the apostles. They are of note among the apostles. I wonder what for. I wonder what they had done that made them notable and famous, if you will, among the apostles. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what they did. And it's hidden from us, but it's known to Him. Paul says to salute Urbane. And all we know about him is that he was Paul's helper in Christ. A helper. A helper. Helps is a gift, by the way, that believers can exercise in the ministry of the Lord. This man exercised that gift. And then there's Stachus, who was beloved of Paul. Why? We don't know. Apelles, who was approved in Christ. It's interesting that the word approved means approved, but it also means tried. Perhaps Apelles was tried. Perhaps he was put to the test, and he was found to be approved. He was found to be genuine in his faith and in his support and in his love for the Apostle Paul and for the Lord Jesus. And then Paul says to salute the household of Aristobulus and Herodian. Why? We don't know why. And he says to salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. That's all we know. They labored in the Lord. And then the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. And Rufus, chosen in the Lord. I take that to mean that this man was a choice servant of the Lord. And then he says to salute Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Patrobus and Hermes and Philologus and Julian, Nerus and Olympus. And that's all we're told. Paul says, salute them. Salute them. Honor them. And see, here are all these people that are to be saluted and they're to be honored and respected, and we know almost nothing of what they did. But the important thing is that the Lord knows what they did. And he wrote this book of remembrance before him for these people who feared the Lord, for these people who spake often one to another, and who thought upon his name. And the thing that I would remind us of tonight is that God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And what ought to stir us up tonight, and what ought to encourage us tonight, is that in this hour, he's still writing a book of remembrance. He's still writing a book of remembrance before him for those who fear the Lord, for those who speak often one to another. think he writes it, for those that forsake not the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. For those who see the need, so much more the need as we see the day approaching. He's still writing a book of remembrance before him tonight. For those who speak often one to another and who think upon his name. I believe there's a little book of remembrance before the Lord tonight for this little body of saints here at Calvary Memorial Church in Southern Pines, North Carolina. For this congregation of people who labor and work and who use their time and who use their abilities and who use their money. If you don't believe that the people of this church use their time and they use their abilities, then come to the Fall Festival next Saturday night. Come to the Fall Festival next Saturday night. And you'll see people there. Out on the ground, you'll see them in the booths, you'll see them in the lunchroom, expending their labors for the Lord. I believe the Lord writes a book of remembrance for those kinds of things. People who are willing to spend and who are willing to be spent and used and even used up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only should this chapter encourage us, and it should, it ought to convict our hearts too. It ought to confront us with the question, do we fear the Lord? Do we have the characteristics? Do we have the manifestations in our lives of those who fear the Lord? Is there a cleanness? Is there a purity in our lives? Are we leading a holy life? Do we love His wisdom? Do we love His instruction? Do we have a good understanding of His Word? Do we do His commandments? We say we love the Lord. But you know, the test of our love is not what we say, it's what we do. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Do we have a knowledge of the holy? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Do we have a knowledge of the holy? The Word living, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word written. Do we hate evil? Do we depart from evil? Is the Lord our confidence? Is He our refuge? Is He our treasure? Is He our exceeding great reward? Where are our affections set? On things above or on things on the earth? Have we learned in whatever state we're in therewith to be content? Do we esteem the riches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? Are we willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in due time? Are we willing to submit to and be content with His time? With His time. What you can write over Romans chapter 16 is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. Our Father, we thank You for this book of remembrance that we've had the opportunity to look into tonight. For this verse, this commentary from the Old Testament that You've given us to shine upon this book of remembrance. We thank You for these people that You've listed here, and we thank You that we know very little about them. They're not people of fame. They're not people of renown. They're ordinary people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who served Him. What an encouragement that should be to our hearts, because You love to use ordinary people. People who are willing to be used of You where they are. Not off in the distance somewhere, but right where they are in the place that You've put them. Help that to cause our hearts to rejoice tonight. And help us to examine ourselves before You, to see if we have these characteristics of those who fear the Lord. We thank You for this time together, and we pray that You would use it for Your glory and honor. We do pray for Teresa and Benny tonight. We ask You to minister to them. And we do thank You for Dan and Barbara. We ask Your blessings upon them, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.